to pray over you. I just pray, Father, this sermon is entitled The Higher Honor, the Highest Honor. And I just pray right now, God, that you would in this room help all of us to keep our eyes focused on that highest and greatest honor. And I pray that you'd release that in this place. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, this is graduation season and the highest honor. You know, during the graduations, how many know you see people graduating with honors? They have like ribbons and or whatever those things, all these decorations on their stuff. You know, they do the speech, you know, and the person who had the honors. Any of those honor students in the room anywhere who have to take honors classes? You know, it's like, come on now. You know, but you know what I want to talk about is there's a graduation for every believer where honors, the highest honor, and that's where God honors you. That's the highest honor that you could get. I'm all about it, and I was just blown away when I got honors, when I graduated and got to do a little speech here and, you know, do the thing, and I thought, me? Are you kidding me? And, you know, but I'll tell you right now, you know, that what's coming for believers is the greatest and the highest honor. And that's what I want to focus on today, and that is that when Father God honors us. And it says in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Do you see this? Him my Father will honor. We live to honor God. We live for the glory of God. We live not to touch his glory and not to take honor to ourselves. But what I'm telling you is that when you live to serve God and his purposes, he honors. And there's nothing greater than that. That's the highest honor. And those who love his church and serve and build his church will be honored by God in heaven. As I was pondering this, I wrote something, and I just wrote a few words. I said, life is going from summit to summit. It's going through the valleys to get to the heights. It's enduring the pain to enjoy the panoramic moments. It's foregoing the discomfort and treasuring the memories. It's purposefully planning to take someone else higher than they've been. And anyone knows that when you take someone else, sometimes that's we give to do that. We it's not only enjoying the journey, but it's living for it. It's the honor of walking with God and serving his purpose on this earth to reach our final summit in heaven. Then the journey begins. You know, we sometimes think that's the end, but it's the beginning. Because if you look at life and you measured it, eternity goes on, and our life on earth is like a dot, and eternity is like a laser that just keeps going on and never has an end. But sometimes we forget. And so when we get to that graduation in heaven, when we get to that place, the journey begins. And that honor is going to be so powerful. You know, you think on this earth, and we think different than people of the earth. The Bible says you're not of this world. You know, we've been born again. We're of another kingdom. And Jesus was not of this world, even though he was on this earth, and we're on this earth. We're not of this earth. And there's different mentalities and mindsets in the way they see things and different motivations. And even in motivations, you know, a lot of people, if they're not born again or they're not a Christian, their motivation is success. They think the motivation for them in their life is to be successful. And there's nothing wrong with success. As a matter of fact, when you're God's kid, he gives you favor and he makes you successful. But when success is your mark and success is your motivation, there's something wrong with it. Ecclesiastes 4:4 in the Living Bible, it says this. He said, then I observed that the basic motive for success is the driving force of envy and jealousy, but this too is foolishness and chasing the wind. Our motivation is serving God, because serving God is the highest honor, and serving God gets the highest honor. And God gives us, as we serve him, the favor to gain success. If you look at Joseph served, and he didn't look like it was going out so good, but later God honored him, and he was the most successful in all the land. There wasn't anybody more successful. So God takes and God turns it around. When we serve, he gives us favor to be successful. But people who strive for success end up having all of this emptiness and jealousy. And if you look at the root of those, one root is pride and the other one is fear. And I certainly don't want pride and fear to be the things that motivate me or I live for. It's totally opposite. It's humility and faith. And so today, as we talk about the highest honor, the number one is the honor of serving. It says, if anyone serves me, John 12:26, if anyone serves me, you know, I was thinking of Acts 13 where it says, and David, after he'd served God's will and purpose and counsel in his own generation, he fell asleep. David, after he had served God's will and purpose and counsel, David served the will of God. And yeah, he got off the road and he messed up, but he got back on the road. And that's what it's all about, is serving God. Plenty of people are serving their own interests and their own desires. But God wants us to focus on that highest honor, and that is serving him and serving his purposes. Paul more than once wrote that, you know, as Christians, we're in a battle. 1A is, it's a battle to serve God. In Philippians 2:25, he said, "I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier." These guys weren't militant soldiers. These were ministers. And what he's talking about is that it was a soldier, because he's saying it's a fight. It's a battle to do what they do to serve. And anybody who's served knows sometimes it's a battle to keep serving, isn't it? There's dedication. There's things. Everything involved in a battle. But we need to understand that's the greatest honor. And Jesus challenges us, if anyone serves me, I want to be one of those anyone. And Paul said he's a fellow soldier. It's like, boy, I just would love that Paul would call me in the ranks with the greats, and even today he looks down and we have a whole cloud of witnesses. And every time we join in serving, we join in the ranks in that army of God to serve him and serve his purposes. And it's a noble battle. It's a noble cause. So one is to honor, the honor of serving. 1A is, it's a battle to serve, but it's a blessing. And in Psalms 24:8, it says, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle." We have to remember that every time we're in a battle, we carry the one who is the warrior of warriors, the one who is strong in battle. Paul wasn't some big guy. Paul wasn't a very big guy. And some says that that maybe he was a smaller guy. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a religious leader. He wasn't like this big warrior that would come out on the scene, but he carried a big God with him. Are you here? You have Emmanuel. You have God in you, God with you. You have a big God in you. So we could look at some guys and go, that guy's a pretty big guy. He's a pretty strong guy, and he can carry himself. But that's not what it's about in Christianity. It's about who's in us and who's with us. And so next time we're in a battle and we say, this thing looks too big for me, we need to understand the Lord is strong and mighty, and the Lord is mighty in battle. And when he's in you, you don't have anything to fear. So we need to live confidently, knowing God's with us. The next one, 1B, is we serve God undistracted. He said, if anyone serves me, never forget, we focus our lives. The focus is to serve Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, he said, for the love of Christ compels us. What compels us? See, when people don't have Christ, money compels them. The love of Christ, power compels them. Without the love of Christ, it's like, what will compel them? And so we have Christ. The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and for them rose again. We serve a living God. And it doesn't suggest that we're prisoners by force. It suggests that we live for God willingly, that we lay our lives down because we see the nobility, that we understand the higher honor, and we serve because of it. And this pleases God, and we get to see the goodness of God, and people see it in us. It's an honor to serve God. It's an honor to lay down our interest to serve him. That doesn't mean that we don't still do what God's called us to do and be who God's called us to be. If you're in the schools, you do your school with all your heart, but you represent God where you go. If you have a business, you represent God in that business. And when you do it, you work wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, and you should be the best person that your employer should be saying, that is the best employee that I have. And if you run your own business, your employee should say, that is the best employer I've ever had. Because when we work wholeheartedly as unto God. But as we do, we serve God's purpose, and we know we're there to represent God, to shine as lights in all of the earth in every way. There's people that, there's no way, like Steve, who runs a tree service, if he wouldn't have been cutting trees out on that job, when the lady got a phone call and comes up and pray for my sister who's dying of cancer, and then she gets healed because he was cutting trees. Well, wait, he needs to be in a robe and a gown and with a big stick and a hat and doing something religious to affect the world, or can he cut trees and still see people healed who are dying of cancer? No, I think we can still cut trees down and still see people healed who are dying of cancer. I mean, Eileena was working in a place and she was around cancer patients, but somebody was dying in a wheelchair right there and went under, what do you call that, arrest? And she went under, and Eileena said, not on my watch, God, and did a miracle, and she got healed. I don't know if she got healed just because Eileen was moving in faith or there was a whole bunch of God, I'm just calling it now. But she got healed and she was at work. What I'm trying to tell you is we can bring it wherever we go. I'm not saying you don't work. What I'm saying is when you work, if you work as under the Lord and you know you're on a mission, it makes everything different. It makes it different when you go out onto that job and you say, I'm going to work and shine like Jesus would do here. Because Jesus was a carpenter, and sometimes we're looking going, why am I building this or doing this? And I just feel like I'm not doing anything for God. It's like we have to make the adjustment inside. Because if we're living for that highest honor, we're living for the accolades that come from God and not from man, it changes the whole playing field. Amen. Matthew Henry said this, it ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our final day. And as we live for God, that's the way it is. We live every day saying, God, I'm going to live undistracted. If this is my last day, I'm going to live for your glory. The next one, 1C, is serve God with the love and honor for others. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. You can honor in two ways. You can honor the world's way or you can honor God's way. World's way is to honor. It involves ulterior motives. The honor they give always has something attached. They honor their bosses so they'll get a reward. They honor their employees so their employees will work harder. They honor the wealthy so they can get a contribution to their cause. They honor the powerful so that they'll use their power for them and not against them. That's the world's way, and its motive is wrong. God's way is revealed different, and God's way as Christians, we honor people because they were created in the image of God. We honor them because they're our brothers, sisters in Christ. We honor because we understand that everyone has a unique contribution, and a lot of times we don't understand everyone's contribution, but we do understand we can't be everything that there is to be in the church or to build the church. We can't do everything. I can't be a children's worker, the preacher, the parking guy, and the person in the hospitality, and the guy doing the youth, and the guy doing the campus, and the person doing this, and the woman who's ministering here, and the musician on the stage. But every one of us has a part and a place, and when we all do our place, we get to honor the person who's doing the other thing. Are you here? And so even though they're different, they're still uniquely created in God's image, and they get to use their gifts. So we need to honor not with our own interests, but his interests. We get to honor the way we should, and that's to reflect God's word on this earth. If our motive and our heart is wrong, then we've already received the honor we're going to get on the earth. And I don't want to exchange honor on earth for the honor and the highest honor that comes in heaven. Are you here? If we just live for the accolades of men, then we exchange it. And we're canceling out the honor that comes in heaven. But if our hearts are right and our motives are right, we'll have the honor that comes in heaven. Are you here? So while we're here, God gives you favor, and he gives it. But, you know, we need to understand that our motive and our lives, we're pointing towards that great graduation. Number two, Jesus, he said, if anyone serves me, okay, so we serve him. How do we do that? We say, well, I'm going to serve him. But Jesus gave the answer in the same time. He said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. He gave the challenge and he gave the example. He is the example. We say, well, how do I follow him? He gave us the reason, then he gave us the example to follow. To live as he lived and to serve as he served, to live as he lived is to live for his purposes. It says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came with a purpose. He came and he lived it out. And you know what? It's a lot simpler to live when we live for God's purposes. You were created to finish a mission he started. And if we are not finishing his mission, we're trying to discover ours. It's a lot harder to try to discover a mission when we're not on the right mission. You guys ever been lost where you're driving and you just are in the wrong place and you have no clue? Have you ever had that electronic thing lead you to the wrong place? Well, it's like, man, you know, you're leading me to the wrong place. I already know this is wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. And the whole way we're going, I'm going, we're following your little line and your blue dot, and it's wrong, and I know it's wrong. Are you here? Guys, is there any frustrated guys in the room? Because I want to be going. I don't want to turn around and do it again. Jesus is like, well, just find it again. He's like, you know, there's something. I don't know what it is about guys. They don't like to turn around. They don't like to ask for directions. They like to be on mission and get on the mission. And, you know, I'm just funning with you, but I'm saying, you know, when you live and you embrace God's purpose and God's mission for your life, life is simple. It uncomplicates it. Because when I live for the one that gave me breath, then I know how to live until I don't have any left. when I'm living to fulfill his purpose and his will, it's real simple. People say it's real complicated. I don't know what we're supposed to do. It's, the mission's simple. He laid it out. We walk in it, and he laid it out, and he gave us gifts to do what he called us to do. And so we just follow it. Jesus came to seek, to save, and to serve. To seek, to save, and to serve. In Proverbs 27:18, it says, whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit, and whoever waits on his master will be honored. I thought it was interesting because, like, whoever, you know, we're like those vine dressers. We're tending the fig tree. He's the vine and we're the branches, and we get to tend it. And sometimes, you know, we need to know that we get to eat the fruit. But sometimes when you're tending it, there is no fruit yet. You know what I'm saying? And when a tree doesn't have fruit, what do you do to it? Sometimes you fertilize it, you water it, you bring it sun. There's all this process, but the fertilizing isn't the funnest part, is it? You guys ever worked with compost? You ever worked with fertilizer? You ever had to work with? I used to do landscaping, and we spread pig manure over stuff, and it was the best manure, but that stuff is nasty. And sometimes we're doing jobs for Christ, and we're like, why does it smell like pig manure, and why am I sitting here doing the dirtiest of dirty jobs? But we need to know that those who tend the fig tree get to eat the fruit, and God will honor those. We tend his tree. We tend his church. We tend what he started. He said the gates of hell will not prevail. So we already know the ending, but the key is we need to stay in the game. He's not so interested in just how we start, but how we finish. Paul didn't say, I started really well, applaud me. He said, I fought the good fight, and I finished the race. All these people start marathons, and they get their picture leading these world champions. But I don't care about the start. I want to see who crosses the finish line. And God wants us to finish. Jesus said, I haven't lost one. Huh? It's not just, the leader's not just counting the people that went into battle. He's counting how many of them come off the battlefield. And we need to understand, we have to stay in the game. To stay in the game, we need to keep our purpose. And we need to keep our motive right. And we need to keep us, we need to understand, it is easy if we make it simple. And the simple is, it's okay if I'm never acknowledged or honored on this earth, I know that I will at that graduation. And even if I feel like I'm the manure guy in the whole process of the trees, it's okay, because I know he says in his word that he's going to honor those who build his church and do his work. Are you with me? And so what I'm saying is that we need to be encouraged that God is able to fulfill his word. He watches over to complete it, and we need to follow Jesus' example. He said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And then he says, to a following Jesus, it's a walk of faith to follow Jesus. How many know to follow Jesus? If anyone serves him, let him follow me. Jesus like walked on water, and Peter literally had to follow him. He's like, Jesus, if that's you, call me. And he's like, come on out here. And he's like, oh, dog, I'm walking on water. And he starts following him. And that's like it is. It's a walk of faith to walk on water. Sometimes if we're going to follow him, we have to step out sometimes. Not sometimes, all the time. He calls us to step out of the boat, to walk in faith. A walk of faith is not just walking in what we see. But Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of the unseen. We get to walk in the unseen. So see, if we're always looking for the honor on earth, but the honor in heaven isn't going to be seen here. It's seen at the next graduation. Are you here? So we live for that honor. I'm not looking to see it here. I live for faith. I don't live for just what I see. I live for faith in him. You know, there's Peter. Peter was in a situation in Acts chapter 12. And it says in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, that they killed James, the brother of John. And after they killed him, Herod discovered that they made the religious people real happy. So he's like, dude, let's kill someone else. So they throw Peter in jail. And Peter is in Acts 12:4, it says, Peter, they seized him and arrested him, and they put him in prison. They delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. Now, if they arrested, like, the minister down the street, and they said, put four squads of soldiers to protect him, doesn't that sound weird? You got to know the story. This is Peter being arrested in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 4, they arrested him, and they released him, and they were afraid of the mobs, and they beat him, and they released him. In Acts chapter 5, they arrested all the apostles, and God went in and did a holy jailbreak and took them all out of jail. And then they went back, and they looked in the jail, and they said, where are they all? And they said, everybody you released is preaching out on the streets. I think it was in the temple. And they're like, we arrested all those guys, and all those guys are out there. Peter had a reputation. So they arrest Peter and they put him around. Four squads of soldiers are going to guard him. They stick him in jail and they put him in prison because he wants to kill him. But he's waiting. Herod's waiting for this feast. I think it was Passover. Yeah, verse 4 says, and they're waiting, you know, for after Passover so he could kill him and make him more happy. So Peter's in prison. Passover's happening and they know he's going to die. They already killed James. And so constant prayer is being offered for him. And verse 6, and Herod's about to bring him out. And Peter's sleeping and he's bound with two chains between two soldiers. So they got four squads of soldiers. They got two guys in chains on either side of him and he's sleeping in the middle. I mean, he is like yoked, chained, in jail, squads of soldiers, all this stuff. How many know that looks pretty bleak? They already killed James and Peter's going to probably get killed. That's what it looks like. But it says, now behold, in verse 7. Can I tell you, a lot of you, you just need to know, God's a God of now behold. Because it looks pretty bleak for him, but God had another way. And God's like, this is no problem for me. And, you know, it's easy to just go, but they killed James and I'm here, so it's probably my time. And Peter's probably like, it's okay. If that's the way it goes, then no worries. But he already had a prophecy that said, when you're old. And if you were lined up there and they were going to kill you and they already killed James, you probably wouldn't be sleeping. But I think Peter already was sleeping because he's like, been broken out before, will be broken out again. My God's a God of the jailbreak, and I have a word of God that says when I'm old, they're going to tote me here and tote me there. So I'm not dying by Herod. I'm not dying. I didn't die before. I'm not going to die now. And he's asleep. And the angel appears in prison. He strikes Peter, and it says a light shone in prison. There it is, the light of God, the glory of God shines in the prison. The angel shows up. He strikes Peter on the side. He raises him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains just fall off his hands. And the angel says to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. So he ties up his sandals. He girds himself, and they start moving. He says, put on your garment, follow me. And he went out, and he followed him, and he didn't know that it was done by the angel, was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. So Peter's just like still not even aware this is all really happening. It says in verse 10, they went past the first watch of guards. Remember, four squads of soldiers. They went past the first watch, went past the second guard post. Then they came to the iron gate, which leads to the city, which opens for them supernaturally. And they walk out in the street, and they go down a street, and they go down another street. Then the angel departs. And then it says in verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, and this is my point, Peter is chained. The angel strikes him. Come on, Peter, you know, come on, get it together quickly. The chains fall off. He should have figured it out then. He puts on his sandals, should have figured it out then. Puts on his cloak, should have figured it out then. Walks past the first guards up, should have figured it out then. Walks back to the second post, should have figured it out then. Watches iron gates open for him, should have figured it out about then that he was walking with an angel in faith. Are you with me? And after all that, and he'd already had a previous jailbreak by an angel, he still didn't like catch it all until the angel disappeared, and then he's standing there, and then he's like, oh dog, this is real, I'm free. And sometimes he came to himself. Sometimes, even when you've been walked on water, been supernatural jailbroke by angels out of prison, and then had another angel come to you, speak to you, free you, chains open, guards walk by, gates open, all that stuff, he still wasn't really all walking in faith. He wasn't there. He wasn't all together. He didn't even know and believe what had happened to him. And then he came to himself. Sometimes we're on a parallel road and we're not walking in faith. And even the greatest and those that were the most anointed. And he came to himself and then he realized what God had done. And I'm just telling you that if we're going to walk with Jesus, sometimes we can just get off or get out of faith real easily instead of that walk of faith. Are you with me? Even those who've had miracles, even if an angel came to you, even if all these things, it still happens. So Peter had physically seen the angel. He'd audibly heard his words. And all I'm saying to you is that, you know, if all that happened and then he came to himself, why are you so hard on yourself? Why are you so hard on yourself sometimes when you're not like totally in faith, but God's saying, step in, get it together and walk in faith. Don't be so hard on yourself. He's not going to be hard on you. He loves you. And all he does is just like, do it again. Are you with me? Don't be so hard on yourself. Just step into it and walk in faith. Believe who God's called you to be. Live for that highest honor. And let faith in that walk of faith, the last one, God promised to honor you. John 12:26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. God promises to honor. Wow. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. We always hear that echo. If you serve, you'll just get used. If you just serve, blah, blah, blah. Instead of, if you serve, God's going to honor you. If I lay my life down, then I lose. No, if you lay your life down, you win. When you serve God and God's purposes, you can't lose, you win. Because he said, my Father will honor. And if the word says Father will honor, then Father will honor. I think two of us got that one. Father will honor. In Samuel, in 1 Samuel 2:30, Eli's sons were not doing good. They were like supposed to be like serving God and serving the people in the temple, and they started serving themselves. They started just taking the best of the offerings that were going to God and keeping them and eating them. So they'd bring a sacrifice. They'd stick the thing in and pull out the best of the meat for themselves, even before they boiled it. They got messed up and they got off the purposes and stopped living for God and started living for themselves. We don't get to just at one point say, I'm done serving and living for God. I'm going to live for myself. Unless we want Eli's son's plight. And Eli's son's plight wasn't good. And what God said in there I thought was profound, because he said, see, and what happened is they serve and serve and serve. And sometimes you're not getting your graduation applause. You're not getting your honors and your ribbons. So you just start living for yourself. And they just started living for themselves because they figured, I'm just going to take it instead of waiting for God on the other end, waiting until we hear the Father say, well done, good and faithful servant. They just said, I just need to take it because it's not going to come. They gave up hope. They served themselves. But this is what God said. He said in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, he said, Eli, He said, indeed, that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But he said, but now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me will be honored. Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. I just want to tell you that it is one of the saddest things when they took this turn. But I got to tell you, the other end of that is God says, those who honor me, I will honor. And when you live and serve God and you live to the honor and the glory of God, you get to have the other end of that. And that is what Jesus said. He said, if anyone serves me, then my Father will honor. Somebody could say amen right there. God is a God of honor. And just to end this, in the last one, 3A, is some people say, well, I'm too weak. You don't know me. You don't know who I am. How could God honor me? You don't know what I've done. Look what he says, 3A, transforming the weak to warriors. Number 3A is transforming the weak to warriors. He said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am. Now, the simple on this, see, John is like really simple and really profound. If you read the Gospel of John, you can just take it just where it's at, and you can find some really deep theological truths that are powerful. He said, if anyone serves him, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be. Okay, well, he's talking about heaven, but look what he said. He said, where I am. And I want to look at this and say, the I am, that speaks of God and God's name, the I am. We need to look and say, where I am. We need to understand that when the I am is in us, we can do a lot. And we need to understand God is with us. And I just want to tell you, he takes the weak and he makes them warriors. In Philippians 4:13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that was Paul speaking it. If you turn to Hebrews 11, you can see this chapter that's full of the greatest stories of faith, the greatest things that have happened. It's just like they call it the hall of faith, all these things that happened. In Hebrews 11:30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Amen. Isn't that powerful? By faith, he goes on to say, what more can I say in verse 32 if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson? He says, also David, Samuel, and the prophets. And look what he says, Hebrews 11:33, for through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Would you read that part with me? Out of weakness were made strong. One more time. Out of what? Weakness were made strong. Out of weakness were made strong. God takes those foolish things to confound the wise. God chooses weakness to make it strong. And you say, why would he choose weakness to make strong? Because he gets all the glory. He gets the honor. When they get to heaven, they don't say it was because I was all of that. It's because you were all in me. God takes the weak and he makes them strong. So if you say, well, I'm weak, then you qualify. The greatest of all of these, they had faith God. It was God in him. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary, said this. He said, all of God's giants were weak people. All of God's giants were weak people. And what he was saying is, if you can read your Bible, you'll know. He says, look at Gideon. What was Gideon's weakness? His weakness was insecurity and fear, but yet the angel comes and says, oh, Gideon, mighty man of valor or mighty warrior. He went from fearful to mighty warrior. I'd say that's a weakness that was transformed, wouldn't you? Gideon showed up with, what, 32,000 or something like that, soldiers, and he marches out with 300. That's 45 to 1. Why? Or 450 or 45? Do the math. Still, it's incredible. It's like, what? They faced all of them. How? Because God takes the weak and he makes them strong. God takes the insecure and fearful and he makes them mighty. God takes, and you say, well, what about somebody who's already mighty? What about somebody who already looks pretty, like, together? And, you know, it doesn't mean you have to be weak to be used by God. In the Bible, it says that James and John were called the sons of thunder. Man, they had a business. They had a fishing business. They were pretty much together, the sons of thunder. We got sons of thunder coming to be disciples. They're not weak to be made strong. These guys are sons of thunder. They got a prosperous business. They're businessmen. They got it all together. But God takes the sons of thunder, and John, one of the sons of thunder, he looks like he's got it all together. He makes him the apostle of love, because all of John's strength on the world wasn't impressive in heaven. And all the thunder you can bring in your earthly strength isn't so impressive in heaven. Huh? The greatest MMA fighter isn't all that scary when you're looking from heaven. You're like, one angel could take a whole army. You know what I'm saying? It's like God doesn't look at our strength and go, whoa, you're so strong. What I'm saying is that God took the sons of thunder and he made him the apostle of love. Because in heaven, that's not that strong. He takes the weak and he makes them strong in him. So it doesn't matter what spectrum you're on. What I'm telling you today is God takes and he makes us strong so he can bring us to that place of highest honor where we serve him and we serve his purpose. We, just as Jesus, who came to seek, to save, and to serve, so we can just hear those final words when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That you can live for that. And I just believe all over this room that we're going to have these. I just believe that you're those who he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. That we're going to see that highest honor because we keep our eyes fixed on the greatest honor, and that is that we serve him with our life and we finish his mission, that we embrace what Jesus left us to finish. In 1 John 2:17, he says, and this world is fading away along with everything people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Will you crave him? Would you stand to your feet with me today as we close? Will you crave him? Will you crave to live for him? Will you live for the highest honor? Will you live to serve him?